All right. I want to start this morning by asking you to imagine a big supper table covered in all kinds of food with chairs all around it. When you picture that, maybe you are imagining a memory of a big holiday meal with your family, or maybe it's a scene from like one of your favorite movies. You know, I think of Beauty and the Beast, you know, the Be Our Guest scene, giant table, tons of food. Or the imaginary food scene from Hook. You guys remember that? You know, they're all gathered around this big table, you know. But whatever it is, picture a huge table with tons of food and lots of guests.
I think of the wedding scene of The Godfather. That's what I think of, Dean.
or that scene.
Of course you do. Yes.
Perfect.
Yes. I think about, have you guys ever seen Big Night?
Yes. I love that
so
movie.
Good.
I thought you probably liked that movie.
Everyone should see it. It's like the restaurant's closing and they have this big meal, this big final meal. It's amazing. Like
a big night. Everyone should see that film.
Wow. Don't people are like tearing up as they eat. I mean, it's just really incredible.
So. You heard it here first. There's an endorsement for Big Night.
Yeah.
Now
the guy that plays Monk is in it.
Oh, right on. Yeah. Okay. Now, granted, it is a little painful to think about those big tables right now during this pandemic season, because many of us really miss those big tables with tons of food and our guests around them, you know, but someday when this wave is past us, it will be a normative thing again for us to sit down to big shared meals with our loved ones and with guests. Now, here's why I want you to imagine those big tables, because a table like that with an abundance of food and with room for everyone, a table like that is really, it's a really important image in Scripture. We see that kind of communal feast woven through the pages of Scripture and told over and over again in the history of God's people. And that kind of table is at the center of a new sermon series that we are starting today. The sermon series is called Extending the Table, and it examines the idea of hospitality and of God's kingdom as a table at which we all have a seat, and the call that we all have to bring more people to experience that feast with us. And the series dovetails with a life group study that begins this week, as Patrick mentioned, and I think it's going to be great. So if you'd like to join one of those groups, it's not too late to sign up. As Patrick said, check your Connect card. I can't resist. I got to make the plug. So today, though, we start at a high level with this series, talking about this metaphor of the table. And we're going to talk about it from three angles. We're going to talk about an empty table, our invitation back to the table, and extending the table to the world. Empty table, our invitation back to the table, and extending the table to the world. So I want to get started with the empty table. And I want to start with the empty table because if you really want to understand the banquet table of the kingdom of God, you have to acknowledge that there was a time when that banquet table was empty. Not completely empty, mind you. It was full of food, so to speak, and the host was at the head of the table, but the guests were nowhere to be found. That is the story of the fall. At the beginning of time, God had prepared this feast for humanity. Now, its form was actually a garden and not a table, but the principle was the same. You know, the host had made arrangements for Adam and Eve, had thought of everything. The table was set, so to speak. God made sure that they had everything they needed, including each other, and he hosted them in his perfect creation. He prepared for their comfort and their needs, and the text emphasized that God provided a rich supply of food for them to enjoy. The garden was going to be this place of feasting. Genesis 1:29 says, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." So the food was abundant, but God was there to share with them. He walked with them. He created this place where they could be together. And as we all know, the joy of a shared meal is only partially the food. It's just as much about the company. You know, not only had God provided abundantly for them, he God himself sat down at the table with them. He was in the garden with them. He spoke with them. He listened to them. The garden was like the first banquet table, you know? However, we left our place at the table. We, metaphorically speaking, made a scene at dinner, insulted the host, and stormed out. However, in reality, it was more than just a tantrum at a meal. It was an insulting act of rebellion against the host. One that was committed by Adam and Eve first, but has been repeated by every single human being. We, in our hearts, shirk God's invitation to his table. We say to ourselves, we say to God, I'll find my own food. I don't need you, God. Back off. And that rebellion broke God's heart. And it left our loving, gracious, generous God at the table alone. An empty table. Let's talk next about being invited back to the table.
Yeah, that's a hard place to start, but it is where we need to start. You know, Jesus tells the parable about the rich man who has a banquet, you know, and the invited guests don't show up. Like, no one shows up. Mm-hmm. So he says, hey, go out and, you know, just invite everybody, invite the poor, invite, you know, because somebody's got to come to my banquet, you know? So yeah, how do we get back to what was lost? You know, how do we get back to that table that we, that place of abundance with God, of feasting with God that we walked away from? And I think the answer is found in another feast. You know, on the night before Jesus died for us, he gathered with his disciples to share the Passover meal, the Passover feast. And this is something that faithful Jews did to celebrate God's deliverance from their slavery in Egypt. Yet this Passover meal, we know, Jesus transformed it into a feast that we rehearse in our worship at his table, the Lord's table. Jesus shared the meal with his followers. And as he did, he took the bread that was a part of the meal and said, this bread is my body given for you. He took the cup of wine and said, this wine is my blood of a new covenant. You know, a new covenant, that means a new agreement. One where we come to Jesus, we come to God, not on our merits, but by grace. Jesus's body broken, his blood poured out to set us free from slavery, just like the first Passover, but a different kind of slavery, a deeper slavery to sin and death. And our invitation to this table is confirmed by Jesus's sacrifice for us. That's our invitation. So we left the feast that God prepared for us in the garden, but Jesus has now made a way back and invites us to return. So a new invitation has been issued, in essence, for our presence at the feast with God. No strings attached, but you can only come in faith in Jesus and what he has done for you. It's interesting, you know, the communion bread is sometimes referred to as the host. Mm-hmm. And hostia in Latin means sacrificial victim. And if you think about it, the host of a gathering is the one who sacrifices. The host is the one who bears the burdens. Well, Jesus is the host of this feast. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And we come to this table in faith to receive the one who is sacrificed for us.
Yeah. Yeah, Patrick, just thinking about this table imagery, it reminds me, not that I expect most of you, maybe some of you read Friday's eLife, but I mentioned this icon that's hanging in the nave foyer at our Overland Park location. And you can see the image here. It's an image of three visitors to Abraham and Sarah. And it's based on this story of Abraham and Sarah at the Oak of Mamre in Genesis 18. And many people believe that this visit was actually a visit from the triune God. And so this icon, which is actually probably the most famous icon of all time, depicts first Abraham's hospitality to the visitors by the table, that he set before them, but much more it depicts God's hospitality to us, this, you know, warm welcome to us. Because you see, when you look at the image, notice your eye is drawn to the opening at the table. And that opening, that focal point, is an empty spot for the viewer. And so you actually become the invited guest to the table of the Lord. You, anyone who's viewing this piece, is invited into the fullness of life. And this is what Jesus does. He invites us into the fullness of life by inviting us to his table.
You know, it's interesting. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, famous verse, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will do what? I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." So he wants to share a meal with us. But of course, the meal is not actually the point. The point is about friendship, about relationship. And so Jesus invites us to join him at the feast of abundant life in his kingdom. But what's even more cool is that he isn't waiting for us to show up at his door. Instead, he comes knocking on our doors, pleading for us to come, to open that door. And it's by faith, which, you know, the Bible makes very clear to us. It's by faith that we open that door and we receive the invitation of God that's given to us in Jesus. And so through Jesus, we are welcomed into this feast of God's kingdom. And I think of the passage in Hebrews where it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." You know, if you hear that voice speaking to you today, open that door, let Jesus come in, and he'll give you the fullness of life. Okay, so we've talked about an empty table and our invitation back to the table. So let's finish with extending the table to the world. You know, Jesus says something that's really interesting when he shared that Passover meal with his disciples, that typically, like if you were going to read that passage, you wouldn't even, you'd chop this verse off, you know, but it's really interesting. He says, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So right before that, he has said, you know, this cup is my blood of a new covenant, you know. So then this is what follows. So in that Passover meal, Jesus points to a future feast that we'll all share with God's kingdom. We'll all drink wine together. That Passover then that Jesus shared with his disciples, it was about more than just the last meal with his friends. When Jesus took his place as the host of that meal, he pointed them to a future when he will host a heavenly feast in God's kingdom. He'll be there at the head of the table. And Jesus absolutely knew that first century Jews, those men who were gathered with him around that table, he absolutely knew they would have immediately gone to Isaiah 25 in their minds when they heard him referring to drinking wine in God's kingdom. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, our reading for today, chapter 25, the prophet paints this picture of a future for the people of God. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines." You know, so Jesus knew that's where they were going to go in their minds.
Not just any wine, not just any meat, but the very best.
The very best.
Yeah, I love that.
And so when you read this passage in Isaiah, one of the things that really just pops out at you is that all is emphasized five times. All peoples, all nations, all faces, all the earth, and all peoples is mentioned twice. So, you know, that immediately takes me to that scene in Revelation chapter 7. "And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So our future with God that Jesus pointed them to at that Passover meal is described as a gathering of people from all over the world, every tribe, every nation, coming together in the kingdom of heaven for a great feast, and Jesus is going to be hosting that feast. And so it begs a question for us. How do we get from 12 disciples celebrating Passover with Jesus to people from every tribe and nation celebrating this great feast in the kingdom of God? Well, at that same Passover meal, Jesus gives us a clue. He says that the cup is his blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I feel certain that they heard that word.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is bigger than us. You know, many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus didn't die for the few. He died for the many. People from every tribe and nation. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 8, many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus died for the many. And so, therefore, these disciples who were with Jesus, I think even then, they probably were starting to have some sense that this was gonna be bigger than maybe what they had first imagined. And perhaps they did start to realize that they were going to have some role in taking this good news to the world. You know, what's very obvious in any reading, even just a cursory reading of the New Testament, is that the church does not exist for itself, but is sent into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's John 20. To join God's mission of redeeming all things. You know, and so to be a church for others is to extend the table, if you will, to receive God's gracious hospitality and be shaped into a community that really embodies that hospitality for the sake of others. And we embody that hospitality not just when we're at church, but in the living of our daily lives. You know, becoming a church for others, it's not something that happens by accident. In fact, a lot of what we do actually, if we're not very intentional, will become very introspective, and we will turn inward if we're not purposely trying to be a church for others. Mm-hmm. Hospitality takes place when we adopt very intentional habits and practices. We have to be formed. You know, the church's worship centered around the Lord's table, that's the place where we most visibly encounter God's grace and are shaped into hospitable people. And so that very worship that we engage in gives us a pattern. It gives us practices that we can engage in, practices of grace that will inform us how we can engage in God's mission in the world. And as we engage in these practices of our worship, our hearts are then begin to change, and we're empowered to extend that hospitality, to extend that grace outward into the lives of others through those same kinds of practices. So our worship very much is an experience that is intended to shape us for mission in the world. So as we engage in this series each week, we will invite you to participate in practices in a variety of ways. We'll engage in practices through our weekly worship, both online and in person. There'll be sermons. Each week we'll have a prayer and a practice, which we'll do in just a second. The life group series with video vignettes and questions for discussion, and then weekly emails and social media posts and stuff will be going out. So I just mentioned a weekly prayer and practice. This week, the practice is raising our awareness of others. So extending God's hospitality out in the world just starts with even being aware of others around us. So the practice this week is very simple. Extend an intentional word of thanks and encouragement to someone that's in your sphere of influence, whether it's work or neighborhood, church, whatever. Maybe somebody that you would not otherwise regularly acknowledge. And just thank them for the way that their presence, the way their lives enrich your life. And you can do this either in a spoken word or a written word, you know, whatever is going to work best for the particular situation. So just notice someone around you, take an opportunity to encourage them and thank them for how they bless your life.
Love that.